the book of the prophet Jeremiah for the time that remains for us. The prophecy of Jeremiah, and we've reached chapter 11. Jeremiah's ministry is continuing. We've studied chapter 10 in a fair amount of detail, and most of chapter 10 has to do with the denunciation of idolatry. And we tend to feel that idolatry and that kind of thing is not really applicable. But you see, you can have idols without actually making anything out of wood or stone or silver or gold. There are all sorts of things that we can set up in our lives. And these things, or these people, can become the focal point or the dynamic point round which our whole life revolves. And if that central point is not God, then we are indulging in idolatry. And that 10th chapter is a tremendous denunciation of idolatry. And in studying it, we looked at some of the verses in Romans chapter 1 and reminded ourselves that when people reject God who has revealed himself, God who has spoken, and God who has acted in history and whose actions are recorded in Scripture, when people reject the God of revelation, the result is not a vacuum. Human nature is such that when it rejects the God of revelation, human nature makes other gods to fill the gap. And they make gods in their own image. And as we read in Romans chapter 1, that is a process of degeneration. And this is the very kind of thing that is happening in our own day and generation, in that movement that we call the New Age movement, which is very, very difficult to pin down. Somebody some months ago spoke to me in the church hall, and it was only, I was trying to answer what he was saying, an intelligent man. It was only after I went home that I thought, that's New Age stuff that he was saying to me. I was too slow to pick it up. But the New Age language, you see, they talk really that God, oh yes, they believe in God. God is within yourself. That's where you have to look for God, within yourself. Or God is a projection of yourself, what you most long for. That's God. And then, of course, it's all tied up with the green movement. And God is everything. God is the sun and the moon and the stars and the sky and the bonny colours and the lovely animals. And, you know, God is everything. But you see, this is idolatry. This is not the God who has revealed himself and spoken in his word and acted in history. And over against all the confusion, and this is why we need to know our Bibles better than we do, over against all the confusion, we need to place, for example, the opening words of the Epistle to the Hebrews. In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by a son, or in his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He reflects, that is, the Son of God reflects the glory of God, and bears the very stamp of his nature, upholding the universe by his word of power. When he had by himself made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where to go to. Whatever kind of heretical sect comes knocking at your door, go to that. God's last, final, full word to man. Which means, of course, that the most vital question that can ever be addressed to any of us is what Pilate addressed to the crowd. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Jesus Christ, in his person and in his work, is the focus of all that God has to say. He is the focus of all God has done. And to move away from that is a movement that tends to lead you in the direction of idolatry. So we come to Jeremiah chapter 11. If you were to look back briefly to chapter 9, verse 25, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised, but yet uncircumcised." As if God was saying that there's no difference in life and attitude and dealing with me between those who claim to be my people and those who deny being my people. Look down to chapter 10, verse 25. "Pour out thy wrath upon the nations that know thee not, and upon the peoples that call not on thy name." And when it speaks of those who know not God, it has been made very plain already in Jeremiah that their lack of knowing God is not because of ignorance, it is because of refusal. Remember that chapter in Romans from verse 18 of chapter 1 down to the end? They refused to retain God in their knowledge. They just shut God out. And so when we come to chapter 11, we find God, through the prophet, addressing his words to the people who know God. Yes, they know all about God. They would tell you that they've been taught by God. They have all the traditions of God. They have the law. They have the testimony. They have the sacrifices. They have the worship. Now look what it says. "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed be the man who does not heed the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I swore to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as at this day. Then I answered," says Jeremiah, "so be it, Lord." As if the preacher say, but Lord, they won't enjoy that sermon. We've got to set these verses into the context, we've spoken about it before, of the reforms being undertaken by good King Josiah when the law of God was recovered or rediscovered in the ruins of the temple. And I think perhaps we should turn back and read that in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 at verse 19. "When the king Josiah heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes, a sign of repentance. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of all these people, verse 21, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord as poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. So Hilkiah and those whom the king had sent went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, son of Tochath, keeper of the wardrobe, and spoke to her, verse 23, and she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book, which was read before the king. And the book was the book of the covenant. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out upon this place and will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have rent your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And they brought word to the king. And the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant. We'll see in a moment that the covenant had blessings and cursings. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant. He may have made some comment during the reading. And he may have said as he read the scripture, do you see that God is covenanting himself to us, and God is promising us blessing beyond measure if we will be faithful to him. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin stand to it. It's a bit like what we do at a baptism. The vows are addressed to the congregation in token, stand in your places. And the kings, that the king or the queen from the throne would speak like this to the nation. Speaking the word of God and faithfulness to God and pledging the throne publicly to God and to his service and calling the people to declare themselves. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from the territory that belonged to the people of Israel, and made all who were in Israel serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Now, it's in that context that Jeremiah preaches this sermon. It's Jeremiah chapter 11. And it's an example, I think, of how the prophets of God make use of the contemporary situation in order to preach the word of God. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones on one occasion who said that we preachers are foolish, if we don't take the opportunity, for example, at Christmas time, at Easter time, when people's thinking is geared to these events, that we should preach. Now, you see, there are places where the preaching on Christmas, the Sunday nearest Christmas, makes no reference at all to Bethlehem or to the birth of Christ, feeling perhaps that this is ritualistic and, you know, all that kind of thing. When there was the Commonwealth Games at Meadowbank Stadium in Edinburgh. And of course, Holyrood Abbey Church is just a few hundred yards up the road. They had special service. I forget how long it was. They had special open airs. They had a whole crowd of the Holyrood folk down handing out gospel tracts, making use of the contemporary situation. Not in the sense of preaching politics. Plenty of people preaching politics. All the political parties preach politics. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of the sound of politics. But in the context of the human situation, the national situation as it is, to preach God's word and to say, there is a way for blessing for the nation if they will take it, and if they refuse to take it, there are consequences in the judgment of God. The word that came to Jeremiah, hear the words of this covenant. So we better look back to the covenant, and that's in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 29. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb. And Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 2. Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day the Lord has not given you a mind to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out upon you. Your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread. You have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out against us to battle, but we defeated them. We took their hand and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Therefore be careful to do the words of this covenant, that you may prosper in all that you do. You see, there was Moses, not much Moses, there was Jeremiah saying to the people in Israel, now get back to the old paths. Listen to what God has said. And make it your business to give to God the obedience of faith, because that is the way of blessing. If you deal with God on the basis of the disobedience of unbelief, that will lead to cursing, blessings and cursings. And in that passage in Deuteronomy, and there are other passages similar to it, the prophets of God, the lawgivers, whoever they were, said to the people, you must remember, yes, Jeremiah said it here in verse 4, the covenant which I commanded your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace. That's a very vivid phrase. From the bondage of sin, from the bondage of the world, from the tyranny of our own fallen human nature. I don't think we've begun to grasp the amazingness of the salvation with which God has saved us. I think we need to pause and think sometimes, would we like to go back to our unconverted days? Remembering what the whole direction and dynamic of our life was in these days. Oh, says God, remember, I brought you out of that. God brought you out of the furnace. God made you his people. God committed himself to you. God promised life and blessing. Oh, said Jeremiah, don't you realize that apart from God you would be absolutely nothing? You remember the commentators nearly always point on to 1 Peter chapter 2. I can't quote it from memory. 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 9. You are a chosen race. Why on earth he chose the likes of you and me, I don't know. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. People upon whom God looks and he says, they are mine. And he is not ashamed to be called our... Oh, that verse, I'm sorry to get back to it. I harp on about it, but I think it's great. God is not ashamed to be called our God. In spite of all that we are and all that we are not. God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were no people, you are nonentities. But now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Back to Jeremiah, verses 1 to 5. Remember, says God through Jeremiah, what I've done, and hear the words of the covenant. Verse 6. The Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I solemnly warned your fathers when I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, warning them persistently, even to this day, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore I brought upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. Proclaim this word. God's really saying, Jeremiah, for the next wee while, preach to your congregation a series of sermons from the book of Deuteronomy. Tell them what their God has said. Bring them to the word of God. And this, you see, was necessary in order to establish and to drive more deeply the enthusiasm that was stirred by Josiah's reforms that we heard about. Oh, at the end of that chapter, remember, all the people said, oh, said, let's have a dedication service. Oh, dedication services are great. And sing all the right hymns and all that kind of thing. And everybody's waiting. You see, at a certain point, everybody's going to have to stand. This is the dedication. Oh, it's a great dedication service. Well, that's what they did with King Josiah. The only trouble was when they all went back to their homes, they forgot to do what they had dedicated themselves to do. Bring them back. Bring them back. Bring them back. We haven't time to look up all the references. But in Deuteronomy chapter 27, you get a whole chapter that tells you all about the cursings in the covenant. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, you have a whole chapter all about the blessings of the covenant. I think it's in Joshua chapter... I better check. I've got a reference here in the margin. Joshua chapter 8 at verse 30. Ah, yes. Joshua chapter 8 at verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar in Mount Ebal to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. An altar of unhewn stones upon which no man has lifted an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offering. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, Moses wrote upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as homeborn, with their elders and officers, their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first. that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. And the picture is of a flat bit of valley with Mount Ebal on one side and Mount Gerizim on the other. And all the people were gathered, and there was the proclamation of the curses from one side and the blessings from the other. And some of you should remember when you were in Israel, in the lovely air-conditioned bus, just as we're coming near to that valley, Dr. Tester summoned me from the back of the bus, handed me his Bible, so that as the bus drove along the road between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, I should read from the scriptures the story of the blessings and the cursings. And there was where it all happened. God's promises of blessing to those who will walk in the obedience of faith, and God's warnings to those of His. This is not a warning to the godless. This is a warning to God's own people who turn aside from the way of obedience. Back to Jeremiah, verse 8. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Of course, the whole point of Jeremiah's solemn sermon here and reminder of these things is a challenge to the people. You are God's people. God has made you His people. God has redeemed you. God has pledged Himself in His covenant to bless you if you will walk with Him. Will you now turn from your evil ways and walk with God? Let's read on. Verse 9. Again the Lord said to me, Jeremiah, there is a revolt among the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing evil upon them, which they cannot escape. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they burn incense, but they cannot save them in the time of their trouble. For your gods have become as many as your cities. That's a devastating statement. That's God saying to the people of God, you have so many things that occupy your heart's attention that there's simply no room for me. And as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to shame, altars to burn incense to Baal, activities, limitless activities, for which the people of God found time and place and energy. But they are bound in duty to God and to His service was excluded. Being so busy that we cannot do what is our basic Christian duty is a form of idolatry. Verse 14. Therefore do not, we spoke about this the other Saturday evening, therefore do not pray for this people. Was it back in chapter 9, the beginning of chapter 9? Jeremiah said, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Now God is saying, do not pray for this people. Remember Paul's words in the New Testament, his heart's desire and prayer for Israel that they might be saved. Oh, he said, I could wish myself accursed if only they could come to Christ. God said to Jeremiah, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer on their behalf, for I will not listen when they call to me in the time of their trouble. And in a sense, God is saying, Jeremiah, it's only the coming grimness that's going to turn their heart back to me. What right, now notice this, what right has my beloved? He's speaking about the people of Judah, that he's saying to Jeremiah not to pray. Oh, Jeremiah, I'm telling you not to pray for them, but oh, Jeremiah, you have no idea of how much I love these people. They are my people. What right has my beloved in my house when she has done vile deeds? Oh, it's the picture of an unfaithful wife. Can vows and sacrificial flesh avert your doom? Can you then exalt? The Lord once called you a green olive tree, fair with goodly fruit. Oh, says God, oh, I had such hopes for these people. Many a minister can say, I remember when so-and-so first made their profession, the first time they came and told me that they had come to Jesus. Oh, I remember these early days. Oh, maybe when first they stood before the congregation to make public profession. Oh, says God, what hopes I had for them. Oh, they seemed so full of promise. The Lord once called you a green olive tree, fair with goodly fruit. But with the roar of a great tempest, he will set fire to it, and its branches will be consumed. The Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced evil against you because of the evil which the house of Israel and the house of Judah have done, provoking me to anger by burning incense. But we need, I don't think that needs any exposition. But if you look back to verse 9, the Lord said to me, there is a revolt. Now, you know perfectly well that I know nothing at all about Hebrew. But the commentators say that this word could read, the Lord said to me, there is a conspiracy. And then he goes on to say all this, and Jeremiah thinks, well, yes, that's revolt, I know that, but this, what's all this about conspiracy? Verse 18, the Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Jeremiah was awfully innocent, you know. He really was. It never occurred to me that the people he was preaching to would do what he's now going to be told about. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then thou didst show me their evil deeds. The conspiracy was against me, said Jeremiah. They were gunning for me. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me they devised schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But O Lord of hosts, who judgest righteously, who triest the hearts and the mind, let me see thy vengeance upon them, for to thee I have committed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth. What was the village or the town that Jeremiah belonged to? Where his house was, where he had grown up? Anathoth. It wasn't outsiders. Makes you think of how bitter Capernaum was against Jesus. His own place. The people who knew him best. They were the ones who were always against him. Therefore thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life and say, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hand. Isn't it frightening? There are illustrations I could use that I'm hesitant, because at the moment I can't quite remember the exact identification. I wouldn't want to embarrass anybody at all, but you know, the threats. Do you know that, I'm not talking about me, do you know that ministers get anonymous letters saying this kind of thing? If you preach the way you're preaching, you're going to have trouble at the next session meeting. You know, this kind of thing. This is what they were doing to Jeremiah. Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hand. Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and none of them shall be left, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, the year of their punishment. I suppose I wanted to say something about the earlier verses. Concerning verse 14, can we pray for revival of the church and the nation? We've got to be quite clear what we are praying for. We cannot pray for revival without praying that the nation will turn from its wickedness. And when we do pray for revival, we've got to be aware of the upheaval that it could possibly cause within the nation. In verse 12 of that passage, God is really saying to Jeremiah that these people, this generation, will live with the situation that they have created. And that's true of us. Over the past 20 or 30 years, we've created a society and an atmosphere and a situation of no moral standards. And now we're having to live with it. I listened to some statistics today about the number of the percentage of children who are now born out of wedlock. And the percentage of children who grow up with only one parent and all this kind of thing. It's really quite frightening. And in the 17th verse, the Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced evil against you. But look at these last verses, 18 to 23. The plot against Jeremiah in his own home community. The people who listened to his ministry spoke against him behind his back and worked against him behind his back. And Jeremiah in verse 19 felt, as our Lord Jesus Christ felt, that he was being led as a lamb to the slaughter. And it took him by surprise. I sat and thought about this and thought of Jesus' words, is it in Matthew 10? A man's foes shall be they of his own household. When we come to verse 20, there are those who say, oh, this is sub-Christian. This is not a man of faith speaking like this. Personal resentment. Well, you can understand him feeling that. Personal hurt. Well, you can understand that. It's an appeal to God. Like that wonderful picture we have in Revelation chapter 6 of the saints under the altar saying, "How long, O Lord?" I don't know that we know a great deal about suffering for the gospel's sake. But it's time we're stopping. I go away back to Jeremiah chapter 1, where God said to Jeremiah, "Now, don't be afraid. Not even when their threats come. Don't be afraid. You speak my word, because I am watching over my word to perform it." And when we come into chapter 12 next week, we'll see something of Jeremiah's reaction. I think it's maybe been a rambling sort of Bible study tonight, but I think its message has reached our hearts. Let's sing another psalm before we get down to prayer.